together. If you have your Bible, would you join me in the book of Daniel? In the book of Daniel, chapter 4, we're going to take a look at really one verse, and then we'll pray and then ask the Lord to help us during our time together. I'd really like to use Daniel 4 as really a starting off point for our time together. And we've been praying that the Lord would just use the time we have together. Would you look at the very last verse of Daniel chapter 4 and verse 37? This serves really as the thesis for this entire chapter of Daniel chapter 4. Would you look at verse 37? Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. I want us to take a look at some characteristics of an unbroken life, or a life that is filled with pride, out of this life of Nebuchadnezzar. Father, thank you for the time we have together. Lord, I pray that, Lord, at the outset of our meeting, we declare our dependence upon you. And Father, we're asking for you to work. Lord, would you just crowd out the distractions of the day and the problems of life and all the other things that would just vie for our attention. And Father, would we just focus upon you and upon your word in these few moments we have together. Lord, as we spend some time in Daniel chapter 4 and in your mind, there is truth that you have communicated to us, that you wrote it down, you froze it in time in a book called the Bible. And Father, I pray you would help us to learn everything you would have us to learn from this text. Father, would you maybe show us just one thing in our life that doesn't please you, and by your grace, when we have victory. Thank you in advance for what you'll do, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. As you study the book of Daniel, you can divide the book of Daniel in several different ways, but there are at least two main divisions in the book of Daniel. The first main division is Daniel chapter 1 through Daniel chapter 6, and that really serves as a personal biography on the life of Daniel and some other men, these three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When I was growing up, we would call them my shack, your shack, and a bungalow. But it serves as a personal biography and really the theme. In fact, just quickly, would you just turn to Daniel chapter 1? You see the theme of the book of Daniel very early on. In chapter 1, would you look at verse 1? In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. So Nebuchadnezzar didn't conquer Babylon. God gave it to him. And you see the theme of the book of Daniel beginning in verse 2. And it's simply this, that God is sovereign. That God is in control of everything, and God is orchestrating the events and the circumstances of life. And chapters 1 through 6, that serves as a personal biography on the life of some of these men. Some of the most famous stories of all of God's Word are housed in this section of God's Word. Daniel and the lion's den, the three Hebrew boys thrown into the fiery furnace. Well, the second main division of the book of Daniel is Daniel chapter 7 through the rest of the book. And that's not a personal biography, that's a prophetic blueprint. As we read about Daniel and the 70 weeks and some things that God is going to do in the future, and we see that God is sovereign not only in our personal life, that God has all of eternity planned out. He has all the events that are going to happen. And we kind of look around at our world today and we think the wheels are falling off the bus. Have you ever been tempted to think that? And you think that the moral compass is in the dumpster and things are spinning out of control? Put yourself in the shoes of the disciples. Imagine standing there as you see Judas come into the garden and hear all the guards. And Judas betrays the Lord and Peter cuts off the ear of a servant and Jesus heals the ear. You would have to think, the soldiers would think at that point, there is something different about this man. And they take the Lord and they have this mockery of a trial. It's amazing how many laws they broke as they're having this trial in the middle of the night to send Christ to the cross. And imagine being one of the disciples and you see the Lord nailed to the cross and they raise him up to the sky. And imagine being one of the disciples thinking everything is all wrong. Man, this is spiraling out of control. What is going on? But it was all part of the plan of God, wasn't it? That the Lord Jesus had to be our substitute and he was the perfect lamb. That he had to go to the cross because he was purchasing back from the slave market of sin so that he could redeem our souls. Amen. It was all part of the plan. When you look at the end times and we think things are raveling out of control, can I just tell you, the loving hands of a sovereign God never moved. And just as he orchestrated all the events at the crucifixion, that's what he's doing today. And he's just moving the pieces on the stage of life, and it's going to come to a beautiful outcome. But as we look at the book of Daniel, really in Daniel chapter 1, we see some characteristics of an uncompromising life. As Daniel is 15 years old, and he purposes in his heart that he's going to walk with his God, and he's not going to defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank, or going into the banquet hall, that he's going to serve his God. And we see some characteristics of an uncompromising life in chapter 1. Well, in chapter 3, you see some characteristics of an undoubting life, as you see the three Hebrew boys trusted their God as they're in the middle of the furnace. Life is not about escaping the fiery furnaces of trials in our life. It's about exalting the God while we're in the furnace, the God of heaven. Well, Daniel chapter 6, we see some characteristics of an unforgettable life of impact. Daniel was 90 years old in Daniel 6. And the scripture says, but in all this, Daniel was faithful. Man, that's a significant statement. But I want us to look at what really is often not one of the major stops along the tour of God's word, Daniel chapter 4. And this is all about Nebuchadnezzar. Really, I want us to see some characteristics of an unbroken life, or a life that is filled with pride. If there is anything that is going to rob us of revival, it's called pride. And I want us to look at some characteristics of a life that is filled with pride. In Daniel chapter 4, what you'll find in Daniel chapter 4 is that verses 1 through 3 kind of give the reason why Nebuchadnezzar is writing this decree in Daniel chapter 4. And then beginning in verse 4, he recounts his testimony. This is Nebuchadnezzar's conversion testimony. I think you're going to see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. And he is writing himself what God did in his own heart and in his own life. Would you look back at Daniel chapter 4? Would you look at verse 1? Nebuchadnezzar the king, and all people, nations, and languages. Whenever you see that that trilogy of a greeting there, that's just another way that they're saying to everybody. So he is writing a decree to the entire known world at the time. And he says this, that dwell on all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs, that's the word for miracles, and the wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are signs or his miracles, and how mighty are his wonders, speaking of Jehovah God. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion from generation to generation. Boy, I'm sure as the herald came out and he unrolled this parchment, as he began to read this, I'm sure the people stepped back and said, who is that man writing this? Because that's not Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, this guy, Nebuchadnezzar, he was a classic narcissist. He was so in love with himself that when only three didn't bow to the image that he had set up, he just lost it, couldn't handle it, heated the furnace seven times hotter, lost his most valiant men that threw those three Hebrew boys in the middle of that fiery furnace. He was so in love with himself. Now he's giving honor and praise to God. Something has happened. And right out of the gate, I want you to see the first characteristic of pride is that an unbroken person or a heart that is filled with pride, they are driven to protect themselves and their reputation. Can I just say this afternoon? Broken people have nothing to prove. They have nothing to hide. And Nebuchadnezzar is saying, you know what? I met God, and God changed me. And you need to know who he is. He's eating some humble pie here. Remember back in the fiery furnace? He said, who is that God who's able to deliver you out of my hand? Well, guess what? He met that God. And now he's saying, you need to know him too. He's eating some humble pie here. But can I just tell you, people that are just filled with pride, they're driven to protect their image and their reputation. I tell you, it's nothing more than a characteristic of pride, and it's so easy to do. And he's really eating some humble pie here. When was the last time you looked at someone and said, I'm sorry? Or I was wrong? Or the way I spoke to you wasn't right? When was the last time you apologized to somebody? You know what? I didn't pull into the parking lot of this church and think to myself, I wonder if these good people have sin. I know you do. You say, well, that's presumptuous. How do you know that? Because you're breathing and you have a pulse. Not a perfect person in this room, right? We're just all sinners saved by grace. And really, you know what these days are all about? These revival days? It's really for us just to take whatever that next step is spiritually. Wherever you are with your walk with the Lord, would you just take your next step with Him? That might be more faithful to the church services. That might be more faithful in serving the Lord with the talents that He's given you. That might be more faithful in returning to the Lord a portion of what He has greatly bestowed you with. That might be being in God's Word every day, consistently. You maybe have a desire but haven't been. And maybe after this week you'd say, man, I really need to get back into God's Word. Maybe that would be spending time praying and having some rich times just with you and Him alone. Wherever you are spiritually, would you just take whatever your next step is? And don't worry about what people think. Don't worry about protecting your little image or your reputation. It's nothing more than pride. So Nebuchadnezzar lays this out in verse 1 through 3. He's like, listen, how great are His signs? How great are His miracles? You need to know who this God is. And now Nebuchadnezzar begins his conversion testimony in verse 4. So he has a dream, and listen, he's probably writing this, and Daniel's probably helping him. But would you look at verse 4? It says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. The word for flourishing is the word for greening. In other words, everything was budding in Babylon. Everything was going great. It was a time of peace. There was no war. And he was flourishing. In verse 5, I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they may make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Does that sound familiar? Because back in Daniel 2, do you remember that the king had a dream in Nebuchadnezzar and he couldn't remember it? And so he looked at the wise men and says, you're not only going to tell me the interpretation, you're going to tell me what the dream was to begin with. And they said, O king, no king has ever asked this of the wise men. Only a God who's dwelling with flesh can do that. And aren't you so glad we do have a God who's dwelling is with flesh? Well, the king didn't like the answer. He started to round up all the wise men. He started to execute them one by one. Daniel walks in and says, O king, God will give you an answer. Daniel didn't know the dream. He didn't know the interpretation, but he knew his God. And maybe he prayed through the night. God broke through the night, gave Daniel the dream and the interpretation. This is wonderful. So the next day when Daniel walked in, he said, O king, God has given you an answer. Here is the dream. Here is the interpretation. And who got all the glory? It was him. Daniel in chapter 1 is 15 years old. In chapter 4, he's 50. So 35 years later, the king has a dream, but he actually remembers it. His memory improved with age. Wouldn't that be great if it happened that way? I turned 50 in April. I'm already having senior moments. That can't be good, though. And now he's older, and you know what? Man, now his memory improved. But he does the same thing that he did 35 years ago. He looks to the wisdom of the world. He has this dream, and it bothers him, so he calls in all the wise men. And notice what happens. He says at the end of verse 7, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. You know what the definition of his insanity is? Doing the same thing over and over, but expecting different results. And so he brings in the wisdom of the world, and I tell you, it would have been easy to trust that these men. But would you look at verse 8, or I want you to look back at verse 7. It says, then came in the magicians. This is the word for scholars. So he brought in all the talking heads. He brought in all the psychobabble. He brought in all of the educated people to give him the interpretation. Boy, don't we see that today? Christian bookstores, most of them aren't even open anymore. They're gone. But you would walk into a Christian bookstore and you would see all of this earthly psychology, all of this psychobabble, and you would see all this other stuff. And a lot of times the world looks to the to the wisdom of the world to solve their problems. And really, that didn't help. We'll jump back to verse 7. It says, then came in the magicians and the astrologers. Boy, don't we see that today. People looking at the horoscope and they're looking at the stars to try to figure out what's going on in life. There's no new thing under the sun. And then, in verse 7, it says he brought in the Chaldeans. It would have been easy to trust the wisdom of the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans were responsible for the mathematical concept of zero. Isn't that amazing? They came up with nothing. They came up with 60 seconds in a minute, 60 minutes in an hour, 360 degrees in a circle. Man, look at the implications for that, for satellite technology and just all the things that go on with that. The Chaldeans had made some hefty academic contributions. It would have been easy to trust the wisdom of the Chaldeans. Notice in verse 7, he says he brought in the soothsayers. One only needs to turn on a TV, and you can find some paranormal show where they're in this dark room. Is there anybody here in the room? Is there anybody here? I think they're on a Zoom call. You know? Is there anybody here in the room? And you know what they're doing? They're trying to contact the dead to figure out the answers to life and what's going on today. Again, nothing new under the sun. And I told the dream before them that they did not make known to me the interpretation I want this. Look at verse 8. But at the last, Daniel came in before me. Don't you love that? In the book of Daniel, Daniel was never with those other guys. It almost seems like he's always making this grand entrance. It says, but at the last, Daniel came in, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And before him I told the dream, saying, you can always remember Belteshazzar. It's different. That's Daniel's Babylonian name. From Nebuchadnezzar's grandson in chapter 5, he's Belshazzar. There's no T. There's a T in Daniel's name. We can trust Daniel. We can't trust the other guy. So that's how you can always kind of keep that straight in your mind. But he goes to all these people to have them solve his problems. But at the last, Daniel came in before me. You know what a second characteristic of pride? Our pride drives us to protect our image and our reputation. But number two, proud people look to God as the last resort. Well, I've already tried the Chaldeans. I've already tried the soothsayers. I've already tried all the magicians and all the scholars. You know what? That didn't work. I guess I'll give God a shot. And we would never say this, but you know how we live a lot of times? No, thanks, God. I'm good. No, I'm good. And we trust in our own natural giftedness, in our own talents. You know what pride says? No, thanks, God. I'll do this myself. You know what humility says? God, I need you. God, I can't do this. They look to God as a last resort. Is God plan A or is it X, Y, Z? If you're anything like me and something happens, you know what you do? You get on the phone. You work the angles. You crunch the numbers. You try to manipulate the situation and you're trying to work it out in your own angle. You know what? Our first response ought to be to him. Poor, just like Nebuchadnezzar. Well, I've tried everything else. At the last, I guess we'll give God a shot. Maybe we'll try it his way. Maybe that'll work. It's nothing more than pride. But would you look back at verse 9? By the way, look at the end of verse 8. It says, according to the name of my God, and in whom, talk about Daniel, is the spirit of the holy gods. And before him I told the dream, saying, where did Nebuchadnezzar learn to talk like that? He probably learned it from Daniel. Remember, 35 years of watching Daniel's testimony. 35 years of Daniel serving the Lord, having a strong testimony. Tell you, salvation sometimes is like an onion. It comes off a layer at a time. I think back in Daniel chapter 3, well, Daniel chapter 2, when he interprets the dream, I think a layer came off. When he sees the three Hebrew boys walk out of the furnace, they don't even smell like smoke. I think a layer came off. Sometimes when you share the gospel with people, now they can get saved the first time they ever hear the gospel, but other people, it's almost like this, a layer comes off at a time. And it's just a faithful witness over years. And sometimes it takes 20, 30 years. Sometimes they hear the gospel once and be saved. But for others, they're like Nebuchadnezzar. This is why the Lord tells us, more of a required than a steward be found. faithful. Because there's one layer at a time comes off. So if you look at verse 9, above the Shazar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof. So, hey, you know, your God can answer my question about the interpretation of the dream. So now in verse 10, he recounts the dream. Would you look at this dream in verse 10? Thus were the visions of my head and my bed, and I saw, behold, the tree, and the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. Notice the prominence of the tree. The tree grew and was strong. Notice the power of the tree. And the height thereof reached unto the heavens, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair. Notice the prettiness of the tree. And the fruit thereof much, the productivity from the tree. And it was meat for all. Notice the provisions that came from the tree. And the beasts of the field had shadow under it. And the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof. And all flesh was fed of it. Look at the protection that the tree gave. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed. And behold, a watcher and holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus in verse 14, hew down the tree and cut off his branches. He uses a singular masculine pronoun. Now the tree is a person. You begin to see a little bit of the interpretation, a clue to it. Cut off his branches and shake off his leaves. And scatter his fruit, let the beasts get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of its roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, and the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts and the grass of the earth. Put a pin in verse number 15. The tree is going to get cut down, but they're not going to grind up the stump. In fact, they make a fence around it. Okay, put a pin in that. We're going to come back to that. In verse 16, and let his heart be changed. That was always Nebuchadnezzar's problem, wasn't it? It was a heart problem. And let his heart be changed from a man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times or 7 years pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and by the man, by the word of the Holy One, to the intent. Here's the purpose of the dream. That the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. He setteth up over it the basis of men. And you know what the purpose of the dream is? He's saying, Nebuchadnezzar, you're not in charge. I am. And here you see the theme of God's sovereignty, that God is the one that's in control. Listen, we're in an election here. Last election, I didn't have to vote for King Jesus. He's already on the throne. And I think we ought to do our civil duty, and we ought to vote what our conscience is and what the Word of God tells us to vote. And sometimes God gives us what we deserve. Sometimes He doesn't give us really what we do deserve. But you know what? Ultimately, God is the one who puts people in office. He's the one who removes them for His purposes. He's the one who puts them in. And so God has a plan in that, but I tell you, the heavenly throne is never vacant. God's in charge. God's in charge. This thing isn't spinning, just out of control. And would you look at verse 18? The dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, above the shadows, are declare an interpretation thereof. For as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able is the answer in him. For the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. No, the answer is in God. Look at verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. Daniel wasn't confused as to what the dream meant. He knew exactly what the dream meant. That's why it bothered him. Now watch this very closely in verse 19. Daniel's thoughts are troubling him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Nebuchadnezzar could tell that something was bothering Daniel, and he was troubled without any exchange of words. I know some marriages that aren't even that intimate. This is his most trusted counselor. They've been working with each other for 35 years. They could finish each other's sentences. Look at the relationship that was there. And then look what Daniel says. At the end of verse 19, he says, "My Lord," what a term of respect. "The dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies." You know what he's saying? "King, I wish this dream was true about your enemies and not about you." Look at how Daniel loves him. Can I remind you this morning that this man, Nebuchadnezzar, was responsible for capturing Daniel and taking him 800 miles away into Babylon and forced him into service? Nebuchadnezzar was responsible, quite possibly, many scholars believe this happened, that his parents were killed as he besieged Jerusalem. This man was responsible for the greatest scars on his life. And look at how Daniel loved him. J. Allen Blair writes a story about a party in London that anybody who was anybody in London was in attendance. And in attendance at this party was a famous preacher named Caesar R. Milan. As Caesar R. Milan walked in, he saw a young lady playing the piano, and she just marvelously charmed the crowd with her piano playing abilities and her beautiful voice. And after she was done, he says, "Ma'am, I see how benefited the cause of Christ would be if your talents were dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're a sinner in the sight of God, but I'm happy to tell you today that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." She snapped a sharp rebuke at Caesar R. Milan. He says, "Ma'am, I mean no offense, but I pray the Spirit of God will convict you of the gospel." J. Allen Blair writes how everybody went home that night, and everybody went back to bed, and everyone was sleeping except for this young lady. You know why? Because God was dragging the words of Caesar R. Milan and 1 John 1:7 through her mind. It was in the middle of the night that she was under just so much conviction that she broke forth from her bed. She grabbed a piece of paper and she grabbed a writing implement, and Charlotte Elliott wrote these words, "Just as I am," without one plea. "But that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I come just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot. O Lamb of God, I come, I come." Praise God for somebody who would compassionately confront. Do you want people like that? Do you love people who spitefully use you and have hurt you and have put the knife in your back? I tell you, no wonder why God was impacting Nebuchadnezzar. Do you really love people like that? Because if you're filled with pride, you won't. You'll just be more concerned about yourself, how you can get revenge, how those that have wronged you, how they can suffer, and how you can even the score. But notice Daniel gives the interpretation in verse 20. He says, "The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and it was meat for all." Verse 22, "It is thou, O king." This is the David and Nathan moment. He said, "King, you're the tree. And God's about to cut you down." So notice what he says in verse 6. "This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. They shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field." They think he had a disease called boanthropy. It's actually when you think you're actually an animal. And what's interesting, in World War II, there were several British naval officers who struggled with this. And the doctors wrote their hair would grow out, their nails would be thick and coarse. These are the exact conditions we read about Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4. They would sleep outside in the morning. The dew was on their back. They would be discriminate between eating weeds and poisonous vegetation and vegetation that was able to be eaten. And he says in verse 25, "And they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven till seven times or years pass over thee. till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. Again, here's the theme of God's sovereignty. We're not in control. He is. Verse 26, and whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee. After that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. So in verse 27, he says, wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Daniel is not saying, hey, Nebuchadnezzar, you can be saved from all of this if you just do good things to the poor and you take care of them. You know what Daniel is saying? He says, break off your sin by righteousness. Enter a righteous relationship with God through faith. And now, good things to the poor that you do, that'll be a fruit of that righteous relationship you have with God. And so Daniel confronts him. He tells him what the dream is, that judgment is coming. And look at verse 28, and all this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. And at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. And the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Real humble guy, isn't he? God gave Nebuchadnezzar 12 months to repent. Do we have a patient God or what? How patient has God been with you? The times that you fail over and over and over again, yet he loves you. Another characteristic we see about pride is that people who are filled with pride are unbroken. They're driven to protect their image and their reputation. They look to God as the last resort, but number three, they disregard God's word. They kind of just blew it off. Kind of just brushed it off. A man's pride will always bring him low. Remember the verse at the end of Daniel 4, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. God always resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You know what, friend, this week, I'm going to be preaching God's word to you. I have the privilege to open up God's word to you and to preach God's word. Are you going to be like Nebuchadnezzar? And as God speaks your name, as he deals with you in the services, as God puts his finger right on the issue of your heart, and maybe you're not right with God, you know it, and maybe God knows it, how are you going to respond? Are you just going to blow it off? Are you just going to brush it off? Oh, it's not that big of a deal? Or are you going to go on the potter's wheel and say, okay, God, I see what my next step is. Would you help me to take this step? God always resists the proud. You say, preacher, it's too hard to look for God. You try running from him. That's a whole lot worse. But look at the purpose of what God is doing. Look back at verse number 26, and whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree, the roots. Remember that verse where they cut the tree down, but they didn't grind up the stump? You know why they put a fence around it? God wasn't out to destroy the tree. He wasn't out to destroy Nebuchadnezzar. God was out to regrow it. God was out to change it. And then look at what happens, that he goes crazy in verse 32, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast. Verse 33, the same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. Verse 34, and at the end of day 7 years, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes into heaven, and mine understanding returned. All he could do is just posture himself to look back to God. That was his look of dependence. After 7 years, he finally just brought low. He hits rock bottom, and he just looks to God. That was just his way. It's like, reminds me of the Israelites when they're bitten by the fiery serpents, and you know what they were commanded to do? To look at the pole. That's maybe all they could do. And that was just a sign of their dependence. And maybe just in his heart, he just looks to God, and God says, I'm in. And then in verse 34, it says, He lifted up mine eyes into heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored Him that liveth forever, whose dominion is everlasting, dominion His kingdom is from generation to generation. Look at this rich theology in verse 35. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say unto Him, What doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me. And for the glory of my kingdom and my honor and brightness returned unto me. And my counselors and my Lord sought unto me. And I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. God is not out to burn you. He's out to bless you. He's not out to hurt you. He's out to help you. He never was after to destroy the tree. He was out to regrow. I'm going to tell you, you may be running from God, and you may not be right with God this morning. I'm telling you, God, He is out to regrow your tree. And God is not out to burn you, but He is out to bless you. And He says this in verse 37, And now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. All His works are truth, and His ways judgment. Of those that walk in pride, He is able to abase. This week, as we come to the preaching of God's Word, would you just come to every service with an open Bible, but with an open heart? And say, God, show me anything in my life that doesn't please you. And maybe would you just take that step in that one area that God is dealing with you about. Many times after the service, we have an invitation. And you know what the piano begins to play? That would just be your time to talk to the Lord about whatever He's doing in your heart and in your life. Would you just let God change you? Don't run from Him. Run to Him. 'Twas battered and scarred, the auctioneer thought it hardly worth his while to waste much time on the old violin. But he held it up with a smile. What have I been, good people, he cried. Who start the bidding for me? $1. $1, who'll make it two? $2, who'll make it three? $3 once. $3 twice. Going for three, but no. From the room far back, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. Then wiping the dust from that old violin and tightening the loose strings, he played a melody pure and sweet as the caroling angel sings. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, What am I now bidding for this old violin? As he held it aloft with his bow. $1,000, who'll make it two? $2,000, who'll make it three? $3,000 once, $3,000 twice, and going and gone, said he. The people cheered, but some of them cried and did not quite understand what changed its worth. Swift came the reply, the touch of the master's hand. And many a man with life out of tune and battered and scarred with sin is auctioned cheap to a thoughtless crowd, much like that old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He is going once, he is going twice, he is going and almost gone. But praise God, the master comes. And the foolish crowd can never quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that's wrought by the touch of the master's hand. If God could change a life like Nebuchadnezzar, don't tell me God can't change you. And this week He wants to. And this week, when this book is open, would you just ask God to give you an unusual sensitivity and just to get on the potter's wheel? God, show me anything in my life that doesn't please you. By your grace, would you give me victory? If you would be willing to respond with a sensitivity to Him like that, you can see revival. As we look at these characteristics of an unbroken life, Father, thank you for our time together. Lord, would you help us as we come to the preaching of your word this week, that we would just get on that potter's wheel. We would just let you change us. We catch a fresh glimpse of who you are, the excellent character and the nature of our God. Would you do your perfect work in our hearts and lives? This week, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.